Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What a different attitude to so many people today with their glib claims of wonderful experiences. Here was a man who met God, and the result was that he hid his face, because God's glory and his holiness was so great that Moses, the man of God, could not look upon the God of his fathers. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, when God wants to do something great, or when he wants to do something special, God does not ask anybody's permission. God is not in the permission-asking business. Too many people have conceived a God who is there for their own convenience, and you know as well as I do how quickly they turn to him when there is a baby to be baptized, or a wedding that must be performed, or a funeral that must be conducted, or a sickness that has afflicted the home, or some other domestic tragedy that has come upon the family. Then quickly he is hauled out of the cupboard and he is done obeisance to. And then when the crisis is over, he's put away again. Now that kind of a God has got nothing to do with the God of the Bible. That's a false God. That kind of God is a God of the imaginations of men and women, and he's not the God of the Bible. When God wants to do something great, he does not ask anybody's permission. When God wants to work in your life or in my life, he doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't ask your permission to bring some affliction upon you, if it's necessary. He doesn't ask your permission to bring some disaster into your family, if it's necessary. And make no mistake, sometimes God does allow things of that nature to come into our families when we will not bow the knee to him, and we will not give heed to his word, and we stiffen our necks and harden our hearts. Then God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom and in his almightiness, sometimes opens his hand against us and allows some great affliction to come upon us. And how quickly we squeal. But I want you to know tonight, people, that God will never ask your permission to do something in your heart, in your home, or in your life. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you know from your own experience that God didn't come knocking on your door and say, hey, do you mind if I convert you next Sunday night? He didn't do that. He didn't come along to you and send you a notice in advance and say, do you mind? We're sending a special preacher to church next Sunday night. Would you mind going along because I've got plans for you? God doesn't work like that. When God wants to do something, He's absolutely sovereign. He's the creator of the universe. He sits on His great throne and He beholds all that He's created. He holds the winds in the palm of His hands. He has at His fingertips the destiny of every one of you who are here tonight. And God will never ask your permission or mine when He wants to do something for us. And when you were converted, some of you can remember sitting here this evening, when you were converted, it was unexpected. God suddenly invaded your privacy. How often we try to safeguard our privacy. But God's got no respect for your privacy or my privacy. God invades our privacy. He invades our thinking. He invades our homes. He invades our lives. He pulls aside all of the curtains and the barriers that we build between Him and I, Him and me. When I build a barrier between God, God just smashes it aside. He says, I want to do something in your life and you will sit up and take notice. I'm God. You're a creature of dust. And God never asks your permission. Now, He didn't ask Moses permission to do something in his life. Moses is one of the greatest figures in history. Between Moses and Paul, we have a great wealth of Bible knowledge and divine truth that we wouldn't have had if God did not just lay aside respect for their privacy and say, Moses, I've got something for you to do, and I'm going to work in your life. Paul, I've got something for you to do, and I'm going to work in your life. And whether you like it or not, I'm going to meet you on the road to Damascus. A blinding light is going to flash upon you. Your horse is going to rear up in fright. You're going to fall in the dust, and you're going to hear my voice speaking. And friend, let me tell you, when you hear God's voice speaking, it's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. How many times haven't you come into this church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning and you walked out into the darkness knowing full well that God's voice has been ringing in your ears again? And I want to ask you tonight, how long are you going to sit in disobedience to God's voice? Some of you are here tonight and you've got people in your family who've been converted. You haven't been converted. Are you living a life that brings no honor and glory to God? And I tell you, God will not be satisfied with low standards. And beware, my friends, lest He puts His hand upon you in judgment and chastisement. And so God takes a man. God always uses men when He wants to do something. He takes a man called Moses. He separates him from one of the tribes of Israel. Puts him into a little ark on the River Nile. And works it so that Pharaoh's daughter finds him there and puts into her heart compassion for a little baby that was destined to be killed by Pharaoh's troops. He's adopted into Pharaoh's family and brought up in Pharaoh's court, where he received all the advantages of civilization and education and sophistication. He puts into Moses' heart a great patriotic spirit. But Moses, because he's still a sinner, commits murder and has to run away to the backside of the desert. That's where God wanted Moses to be, right at the backside of the desert. God didn't want to meet him in the River Nile. God didn't want to meet him in Pharaoh's courts. God wanted Moses to meet him in the quietness of the desert. And it was there that God revealed himself to Moses, invaded his privacy and said, all right, Moses, the time has come when I'm going to put my hand upon your life. Now, the very first thing I want to point out to you about our friend Moses this evening is his extreme poverty. His extreme poverty. Now, Moses' poverty didn't stem from the fact that he didn't have any money. I should imagine that as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he must have had a jolly whacking pocket money bill every week. He must have got a lot of money to spend. And he must have been surrounded by luxury and all of the things that the flesh could want. Oh no, you see, Moses wasn't poor materially. Not many people are poor materially in our Western society. Lots of people are hard up and struggle to make ends meet. But none of us are poverty stricken in that true sense of the word. For those of us who are privileged to live in a Western society where there are tremendous opportunities to earn money and to make money. But my friends, Moses' poverty was not so much material as it was a moral poverty. A spiritual poverty. That's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And most people think that that refers to a kind of a humility, you know. You walk around with your shoulders drooped and your eyes on the ground and you say, yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir. And you never fight with anybody and you allow everybody to take advantage of you and walk all over you. Nothing of the kind. When Jesus spoke about blessed are the poor in spirit, he was talking about the same kind of poverty that was resident in the life of Moses and in the life of every single one of us who are sons of Adam. And that is a deep-rooted spiritual poverty where we have nothing that can commend us to Almighty God. Moses was a sinner, like you're a sinner, like I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners, and if we say we're not a sinner, we're a liar. That's what God's Word says. That's what God's Word says. He that says he sins not is a liar, he deceives himself. We're all sinners, every one of us. And it is that sin, those broken commandments, that rebellion against Almighty God, that sets us apart and cuts us off from God and puts us under his wrath. What makes a man a sinner? God's laws being broken. But at this stage, you see, Moses hadn't even received the Ten Commandments, which is God's law. So how could he be a sinner? The same way that you're a sinner who don't know the Ten Commandments, friends. You see, God has put the Ten Commandments in our minds. And he's written it upon our hearts. That's where the Ten Commandments are. Instinctively, we know what is right and wrong. And because we are sinners by nature, we cannot help ourselves, we still transgress the laws of God. And although Moses was surrounded by all the advantages that wealth could bring, he was a spiritual beggar, like every single one of us born into this world. Born into this world. He'd had no experience with God. He'd had no experience with God. Listen to me tonight as I tell you this. Your sins will not be forgiven automatically. Because you're a nice guy, your sins will not be forgiven just because you're an acceptable sort of person. Nobody's sins are forgiven automatically. You don't receive the peace of God just because you live a good life, or because you're a moral person, or because you haven't sinned in a blatant fashion, because you haven't done the things others have done. How many times haven't I counseled with wives whose husbands are drunkards and alcoholics? And there they sit in my study and they say, "Oh, Mr. Keith, if only you could speak to my husband." And I say to the wife, "But you know, what about you?" "Oh no, I'm all right. I go to church. It's my husband, you see, it's my husband." But I tell you that whether you're a blatant sinner, a drunkard, alcoholic, drug addict, murderer, be what it may, makes no difference in the eyes of Almighty God. If you've broken his laws, you've broken his laws, and we're all counted by God as sinners. And the sooner we measure up to that and realize that, the better off we'll be. Hope for heaven does not come automatically to people. It must be given. It's a gift that God gives by his infinite grace to men and women in these days. Men and women must meet God. Moses had the right idea, but that didn't give him a meeting with God. There he was in the palace of Pharaoh, and he saw his people being downtrodden, and he felt all sorts of noble desires come into his heart. He had his eyes upon vague promises that he remembered to his forefathers. He identified himself with God's people. Didn't save him. Didn't save him. You can identify yourself with St. James's Church, Kilkowska. No, my friend, if you die tonight without accepting Christ, you'll go to hell. And I don't care how many rolls of various churches your names are on. My name is on. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Church membership means that much. That much. And I say to you tonight that like Moses, we are poverty-stricken people outside of a miraculous experience with Almighty God. Powerless people. Helpless people. Hopeless people. Sold under sin. Under total dominion of sin. Sin is the king, and we bow to its every whim and its every fancy. We are poverty-stricken people. Now the next thing I want you to notice about our friend Moses, not only his poverty, but his preservation. How God, in his infinite mercy, kept his hand upon this man. As I said, God doesn't ask anybody's permission when he wants to do something. God had a plan for Moses that started way back in eternity. When was your salvation secured? Most people would say it was secured at the cross of Jesus Christ. It wasn't. It was secured way back in eternity in the eternal mysterious purposes and plans of Almighty God when he had your name written upon his heart, when by his infinite love and mercy he decided he was going to save you. The cross of Jesus Christ came along and made it possible for you to be saved. But your salvation was already procured in the eternal counsels of Almighty God. Moses, God had a plan for you. And the time has come, Moses, when God's going to work with you. And I want you to know that when God has a plan for your life, He preserves you so that His plan can be worked out. God will not be thwarted at any turn. God's eternal plans and purposes will be worked out despite the sin of man, despite the rebellion of man, despite the wars that man creates, despite the chaos in our world today. There's the eternal God. Has He lost control? In no way at all. He's still God. And His eternal purposes are still being worked out. In all the chaos of this day and age, God has eternal purposes which are still being worked out. And He has not let go of His world, and He's not let go of your life as you sit here tonight. That little basket in the Nile amongst the reeds. Pharaoh's daughter coming down to the water's edge. Moses' sister sitting watching open mouth. As the enemy came across the basket, surely the child's going to be killed. But oh no, there are great eternal forces at work here. And this woman finds a strange desire in her heart to have compassion upon this baby. So she takes him. Who put that desire in her heart? The Almighty God preserving His servant for a great purpose. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. All part and parcel of God's plan when Moses took that Egyptian and smote him and killed him. It looked as if he stepped out of God's plan. Looked as if God had lost control, but in no way did God lose control. Even that vile, even that miserable, even that degrading act of murder was part and parcel of a great divine plan that we can never understand. Moses wanted to meet with God. And Moses had to sink to the depths like many of us have to sink before we meet with God. What was it all about? God wanted Moses in a desert. That's what it's all about. Friends, where does God want you? Where does God want you? It's not necessary, you know, to be banished to a spiritual and a moral desert before God meets with you. It's possible now if God is speaking to you to open your heart and to open your mind, to open your understanding and say, oh God, speak to me. I don't want to be taken to the depths. Here I am. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Here's my future. Here's my all. God wanted to meet with him. Nothing happens by accident. Your being here tonight is not an accident. There was Moses lying in a basket. He could have been killed by Pharaoh's soldiers, but he wasn't. God kept him. He could have been drowned if the basket leaked, but it didn't leak. God kept him. He could have been destroyed by the luxury and the excitement and the pomp and the pleasures of palace life, but God kept him. And many Christians today are being destroyed by the pomp and the pleasures of luxury living. God kept him. And I want to say to you that God has his hand on you. You see, not even Moses' terrible sin could take him out of the hands of the Almighty God. Now I want to tell you that sin is a terrible force. It rules mankind today. What's the answer for the world's anarchy? What's the answer for all of the trouble and the problems in our world today? What's the answer to the violence in the world today? And the lies and the deceit and the unrighteousness and the injustice? What's the answer to it all? The answer lies in this one great fact that men and women have left God out. They are sinners. Sin is ruling in the world today. It reigns, it destroys, it has dominion, it wrecks, it mars, it spoils, it hurts, it tears, it wounds. Some of you have been on the receiving end of sin's clenched fists, and your own life has been shattered and smashed. And as you sit in my church tonight, you sit there condemned by your own conscience. Broken the laws of God, and you sit here tonight, you say, yes, that's me. That's me. I've broken God's eternal laws. I wonder if there's any hope for me. Let me tell you, friend, God has not lost control of you. And I don't care to what depths you may have sunk as you sit in this church tonight. God has not lost control of you. And I don't know what sort of torturous path God has led you along until this night service, but God has not lost control of you. And His great eternal plan is still working its way out in your life and mine. What wondrous grace this is. Something we can't understand. something we appreciate far too little, that God's eternal grace is shown to human beings in these days. Why, God could leave you in your sin, and he would be perfectly just. He's under no obligation to stretch forth his hand and touch you. He could be perfectly just in leaving you, in leaving me, in my state of sin, destroyed forever. Why, he could take me to the judgment seat and he could there level all of the accusations of divine justice against me and condemn me to an eternal hell. And I would not be able to utter one word of complaint against him. He is God, holy, high, just, and righteous. I am the offender, I've broken his laws, and the curse is upon me. Ah, there's such infinite mercy. Such unspeakable grace. Such compassion upon a sinner. That's what God has upon us. And I want to point out to you in the third place concerning Moses, not only his preservation, but I want you to notice tonight his personal encounter with Almighty God. And I want to tell you tonight, my friend, that you need a personal encounter with God. And as I look across your faces here this evening, I'm not sure but that there are some people who have known God for many, many years who've lost the freshness of that first experience with him. You've lost the vision of the beauty of Jesus Christ, and it may be that tonight you need a fresh encounter with Almighty God. Why do you sit with a second-rate Christian experience? Why do you make excuses for yourself? Why do you hide behind excuses before Almighty God? Who do you think you're fooling with your second-rate kind of living? You're not fooling anybody. You're not even fooling yourself, really. Least of all, Almighty God. Maybe the time has come for us to tear aside the masks, be honest with ourselves, do some straight talking to ourselves, say, oh God, I need to fall again at the feet of Jesus. I need to see him with new eyes again tonight. I pray that you will put a balm across my eyes that I can see. I ask you to heal my spiritual wounds tonight. I ask you to bring a new love for Jesus into my heart tonight. Perhaps you need a new experience. There was a day when Moses was walking in the desert, looking after the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, when suddenly his attention was taken by a burning bush. A bush caught alight in the middle of the desert. And as Moses stared, expecting this bush to be consumed, it just burned and burned and burned. And Moses, like all of us, was possessed by a great curiosity, and he said, I will turn aside. Aha, you see. There's God at work in the man's life. I will turn aside. I've walked past St. James's Church week after week after week after week. But tonight I will turn aside and I will see what's happening inside there. I've said no week after week after week to my husband or my wife. But tonight I will turn aside. Who do you think put that desire in Moses' heart? Who do you think puts the desire in your heart to find out? It's God. In his infinite, unspeakable, indescribable mercy for your soul. Bring a hunger, a longing, even an inquisitiveness to know more about him. I'll turn aside. And as he turns aside, he suddenly, unexpectedly, unasked for, has a meeting with... Who do you think he had a meeting with? He had a meeting with a person you need to have a meeting with tonight. For that burning bush symbolizes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice from the burning bush said, my name is I Am. I'm not the God of the past or the God of the future only. I'm the God of the present. I have the whole of eternity in my hand. I Am is my name. And that's the name that Jesus claimed for himself in John's Gospel. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. Moses was meeting with Jesus. And the whole of the burning bush episode symbolizes the person and the personality of Jesus Christ. There's the wood coming out of the dust of the earth symbolizing his body. He was a man in every sense of the word.
There was the divine voice coming out of the midst of the flame. He was God. Man and God, dual nature in one person. The divine human Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Moses was meeting with Jesus. There's the fire, the flames wrapping themselves around the branches and the trunk and the leaves, roaring and hissing. In the midday sun, all symbolizing the sufferings, the tremendous, inexplicable sufferings that would have come upon the person of Jesus Christ here in his walk on earth. There on the cross of Calvary, as his broken and bleeding and bruised body hung in atonement for your sins, my friend, listen to me. I don't care who you are tonight. You may be a big deal in your circle. You're nobody in this church tonight. Neither am I anybody in this church. We're all sinners at the foot of the cross. For your sins tonight and my sins, there he hung on the cross of Jesus Christ. There he hung on the cross. And all of the penalty of sin heaped upon his shoulders. My Savior hung there. And those who stood at the foot of the cross, when they heard his tormented cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was plunged into the depths of hell as a substitute for you and me, dying for our sins. There were the flames wrapping themselves around him. Flames of torment, his God had forsaken him. Flames of physical pain. Flames of mental pain that you and I will never understand. Flames of spiritual anguish that we can never understand. Wrapping themselves around him. Moses was meeting with Jesus. And there were the flames around that bush, licking and burning and consuming, and yet it wasn't consumed. Why? That symbolized the victory of Jesus Christ. Up from the grave he arose. What a mighty triumph for his foes. The flames couldn't destroy him. Satan's attacks couldn't destroy him. Death couldn't destroy him. He was the mighty conqueror over sin, over darkness, over Satan, over the powers of hell. He destroyed it all. And he opened a way back to God for sinners like you, sinners like me, all of us, sinners tonight. He opened the way back to God. Here is the risen Savior in this church tonight, and he's offering you, as you sit in that chair, in that pew this evening, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now you tell me tonight, my friend, I challenge you this evening to find forgiveness anywhere else but at the foot of the cross. Run out of this church tonight and look through the tomes in the libraries of the world. You won't find forgiveness anywhere else. Peace, peace, oh, give me peace. Yes, he gives peace. But the peace that he gives comes from sins forgiven. Not a nice, gooey feeling all inside that makes you feel good in spite of your circumstances. It's a deep-rooted joy that comes when the Holy Spirit opens our understanding. When the Holy Spirit takes away the veil. When the Holy Spirit takes the cross and all that it means, the glorious atonement of our Savior, and applies it to our hearts and our minds. When the Holy Spirit breaks the chains that bind our will and frees us so that we can believe in him. When the Holy Spirit frees us, liberates us to repent and turn to him, something happens deep down inside. There's no word in the human language to describe it. The nearest we've got, peace. And you won't find it anywhere else. Joy. Joy. The cheapest substitute the world can give you is happiness. We're not talking about happiness tonight. You can find happiness at any nightclub in Cape Town. But joy. Ah, that's something different. That's something that's rooted way down deep in the depths of the Spirit. No one can take it away. And that comes from Jesus. It may well be that God has taken many of you already tonight and has got you in the backside of your own personal desert. You're right at the end of your tether. You've been longing, searching, looking. And all these years, you've been lacking. Never found it. Because you've never come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. When he walked this earth so long ago, the poor, the hungry, the sick, the lepers, the despised, the outcasts of society, people you and I wouldn't give tuppence for today, found new life and new hope. A new purpose. And Jesus made an amazing statement. He said, these people, the trash, the human scum of society that you and I bypass without a second look, will get into heaven before many of you. Why is that? Because you see, God opened the eyes and they were wise enough to turn to Him. Will you turn to Jesus tonight? If God has liberated you this evening, if God has spoken to your heart, if God has brought you to a place where you're sitting convicted and writhing in your seat because you know He is speaking to you, I'm asking you to turn to Jesus Christ tonight. Have your own burning bush experience. Come to Him and find Him sufficient for all your needs. And do it now. Now, let's pray together. Don't wait, friends. Do it now. Open your heart right now as you sit in your seat to Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to every person who's never known Him and to people who have backslidden and grown very cold. As you sit in your seat tonight, open your heart to Him and say, Lord Jesus, all these years I've been playing the fool, wandering and longing and wanting and never finding. But I am asking You tonight to take my life in a new way, to grant me a fresh revelation of Your might and Your majesty. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Make me over anew. Claim me as Your own. As you bow in prayer, will you listen to me tonight? Now we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will rest and abide upon each of us, now and forever. Amen.